you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 as we go through the book of Hebrews chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It is Christmas season. I was out today looking for some last minute things, and it's crazy out there. Be careful. The traffic and the rush is just crazy. But Christmas time of year brings all kinds of different feelings and emotions. For some, sorrow because of lost loved ones. Others, joy and peace because we celebrate the coming of our Savior. Christ has come as promised. Christmas is a reminder that I am not forgotten. It is a reminder that he fulfilled the promise of the coming of the Messiah. We will see in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the coming of the Savior. We, in the New Testament, look back at what he's accomplished and what he's done. They waiting and hoping, we seeing it fulfilled, walking now in that power where they did not have the ability at the time. People sometimes feel forgotten. People feel left out. Psalm 27 says, even if my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Christmas is a reminder that I'm not forgotten. It's also, Christmas is an invitation, our invitation to wisdom, to understand even more, even deeper, how much God loves us in his fulfillment of his coming. It creates a desire to know more. Now, my hope for you is that you come to church hungry for the Word of God and that you leave even more hungrier. That we haven't arrived, we haven't completed a task, but yet, hey, I want even more. I can't wait. What's next week? What's next in my life? Lord, what are you going to do throughout the week? Am I going to be waiting and looking for your hand upon my life? I just had an opportunity to sit upstairs with Dean. Chaplain Dean Fleming is a chaplain with Hollywood Police Department. He's also a chaplain for the MMA fighters, the mixed martial arts. He just flew to Canada. Now, it's amazing in his life, God uses him in so many different ways that you couldn't believe. So he sees one of the managers at the airport, and he says, you know what, I'm not going to say nothing to him, Lord. If you want him to meet with me, then make it happen. So he makes his first leg of the flight to a location, and he gets on a smaller jet, a commuter jet, to the other location. All the planes filled, and just before they leave, the lady gets on and says, hey, we need some of you people up front to move to the back because the plane is not balanced, whatever that means. The guy that Dean wanted to talk to ends up coming and sitting right next to him. Was that God or was that not God? He was looking and waiting. Lord, you sent me, use me. Got to stand in the octagon in a circle with the Christian fighters and prayed for them. Led one of the fighters and his girlfriend to the Lord. God took this godly man from South Florida and sends him all over to minister to people. And God uses each one of us in a specific way for a specific purpose. Now, it may not be that we stay in one place all our life, right? How many of us stayed in the same house our whole life? Very few. God moves us around. Here's what he does do in ministry. He stretches you, right? When you think, all right, I'm set. No, we got a little more for you to do. What is the reward for faithful service? More service, right? Be faithful with the little things, and you'll have even more to do. And so Christmas is a time, it creates a desire to know even more, to create that conversation about what we're celebrating. Jesus is born. Well, what does that mean? Why did he come? Why did he have to come? Well, he came to die. And then the story opens up as we continue along with the Lord as he leads us to bring other people to his saving grace. Dean didn't know who he was going to lead to the Lord on this trip. He had no idea. Matter of fact, the guy is so cocky and streetwise that he would be the last one that he thought he'd ever get the opportunity. And Dean wanted to call all the fighters. Hey, he called a bunch of them. Hey, come in my hotel room this morning and we're going to pray. None of them could make it except this one guy. God closed the door on all of those guys so that Dean could minister to this one man. Because listen, this fighting career is very short, just a couple years. If you start losing, boom, you're out. Now what? And so it's amazing to see how God uses us But what I find is the more I want to know about the Lord, the more exciting I am to know that He is using me. Right? So that we see we're defeating Satan's plan to fill hell and to fill heaven with souls, right? Jesus tells us to come to Him with childlike faith, right? Now, I don't know about you, but you ever speak to a little kid and you'd say, well, you know, the sun comes up in the east, but why? Right? Well, I don't know. God wants it to, but why? Right? Hey, we're going to dinner tonight, but why? You ever be around these little kids? They're not satisfied with anything, and I love that. Because in that is a searching to understand even more than we knew before. Now, we've been studying faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. A recap of chapter 11 that we went through, it's speaking of men of faith in the Old Testament. In Hebrews 11, 37 and 40, it says, they were stoned. Not high, but stoned almost to death, right? They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were tortured. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goats' clothes, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Now, we went through those of faith, men of faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, spoke of Job and those apostles that went before us who suffered and died. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What is he saying? Well, anyone who died before Jesus died did not go into the presence of the Father. They were in what we'll see as a holding place. All who believed in God before the death of Jesus all died in faith, all died believing the promise that God would indeed send His salvation through His Son. They all believed that they would be made the provisions for their sins by God because God had promised it, right? So they believed, they trusted it. It just didn't turn out the way they thought. And you know what? Sometimes that's exactly a picture of our lives. Don't necessarily turn out exactly like we thought. Good, bad, or indifferent. Right? Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But God will lay on him the iniquities of our sins. And so they believed the promise of God that he would provide salvation. They died believing that promises of God. Yet in their death, they did not enter into the kingdom of God and into that eternal glory. The temple sacrifices that they made were all made in faith as they looked forward to the sacrifice that God would one day make when he would send his only begotten Son. And so when they died, they did not enter into the heavenly places once again. So Luke's gospel, you don't have to turn there. Chapter 16, Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day, and there was a poor man that was brought daily and laid at his gate, covered with sores, and the dogs would come and lick his sores. And he would eat the scraps of food that were thrown to him from the rich man's table. And it came to pass that the poor man died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Moreover, also the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Now, just so you know the story of the events that were happening there, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, or the disciples, and they're listening in. Now, they believed at the time, if you were rich and you were wealthy and you were a man of influence, that that was a blessing from God. But if you were poor and destitute like this man, then you were cursed. And so here Jesus is saying that this poor man is at Abraham's bosom. And you could just picture them ripping their clothes, blasphemy. How could this be that this rich man is in hell and this poor man who's cursed by God is at Abraham's bosom? You see, God's ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. And God is showing them that they're wrong. And he continues on, but Abraham said, "Son, do you remember that in your lifetime you had the good things and Lazarus the evil? Now he is comforted while you are tormented. And besides this, there is a gulf that is fixed between us. So it's impossible for those that are here to come over there, and for those who are there to come over here." And he responds, "I pray thee then, if you cannot come to me, please send him back, someone back, to warn my brothers that they don't come to this awful place." And Abraham said, "They have the law and the prophets. If they will not believe the law and the prophets, neither they would believe, even though one came back from the dead." Now he's speaking of Jesus. Jesus will rise from the dead. If they didn't believe what the scriptures told them, they're certainly not going to believe. Jesus taught that prior to his death, hell was divided into two places, two compartments. One for torment and one for God's faithful people. Abraham's bosom, it's called. And those who would follow the faithful steps of Abraham would die and would come into this compartment, if you will. In Isaiah 61, and the prophecy of the coming of Jesus says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that the day of vengeance of our God." And then he said, "But I came to open the prison and to those that were bound to set the captives free." So when Jesus died for our sins, he descended into hell and he preached according to Peter and to those souls that were in prison. Remember I said Christmas reminds me that I'm not forgotten? These people that were down there were waiting upon the Messiah to come. And Abraham was comforting them in his bosom. And they were waiting and anticipating the promises of God. And so Jesus fulfilled that when he came. He descended before he ascended. And in Matthew 27 tells us that the graves of many of the saints were opened and were seen walking around the streets of Jerusalem after his resurrection. Isn't that amazing? Jesus goes down to hell. He sets these captives free who were waiting for his resurrection. And when he arose, they arose too. And they have been set free. And the promises then will be fulfilled. And so we now waiting here for the promise of the Lord Jesus will usher us into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Jesus will say, "These are ours. God knows who we are. I don't know what he's going to say, but you get the point. He's ushering us into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Jesus will fulfill that. We're waiting for that, right? He says, "I go to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, but I'm coming back that I may receive you unto myself. And if I come back to receive you, there you will be with me forever." We're waiting for that. We're anticipating his coming. It's a picture of the Jewish wedding. When the groom would go back to prepare a place for his father's house, the bride would be waiting, and there would be people watching down the street for the groom to come. And when they would see him, there would be a shout and trumpets blown, and the bride would come out to meet him. Well, it's a picture of the rapture of the church. Jesus comes back with a shout and a trumpet, and the bride, which is us, the church, will meet him in the clouds, and those who have died, will their bodies will come up too, and we will be in the presence of the Lord forever. I hope you're waiting for that. I hope you're anticipating. Listen, because we're just here for a little bit of time. You remember the illustration with the rope? This big, long rope, and I put a little string or a little piece of tape about that much. In light of eternity, this is a picture of our life, just about that much. And we're going to work, and we're going to work till about right here. And then we're going to retire, and we're going to play golf till like right here. And then we're going to just hang out at the church till like right here. And then we're going to be with God for eternity, right? Life is just a little blip in time. Eternity lasts forever. And I hope you're excited and anticipating that we will be in the presence of our Heavenly Father forever, forgiven, cleansed, Everything will be perfect. No more pain and no more suffering. My son woke up this morning with a sty in his eye. His eye was almost closed, shut. And it was like swollen like this, and it was hurting him. And in heaven, we won't have any styes in the eyes. Isn't that great? We won't have any kidney stones. I passed two last night. We're going to build a house. I'm saving the stones. We're on our way. Yeah. So Paul tells us that when Jesus ascended, he let the captives free. Now, I don't know how many of you knew this. Most of you guys are seasoned Christians. You may have known that. But anyone who died before Jesus did not go into the presence of the Father, but they were held captive until Jesus fulfilled the promise. For he who has ascended is the same who first of all descended into the lower parts of the earth. And when he ascended, he led the captives from their captivity. So Jesus fulfilled that portion of the promise. He emptied out those who were in captivity. And so now they all died in faith, not having received, but because Jesus has come, now they're in the presence of the Lord. And when Jesus came, he declared deliverance to the captives. He says, it's done, it's finished. Sin is now put away. The sacrifice is complete. Then he tells us, on this side of that promise, to come boldly before the throne. The sacrifice was accepted to God. We don't have to worry whether or not Jesus was sinless or not, because he was. You know, we went into detail about the priest going into the Holy of Holies. He had to have a sacrifice for his sins before he could give a sacrifice for the people's sins. And if his sin sacrifice wasn't accepted, he died. This is why he's telling us, come boldly before the throne. God has accepted Jesus as a sacrifice. But listen, we need to understand this. Death is a metamorphosis. In my house, I have a picture frame with these just amazing butterflies in them. They're dead butterflies, but they're in the frame. And they're so beautiful. You really look at a butterfly, and certain kinds of butterflies, they all have the same designs in them. But before they became butterflies, they were ugly caterpillars, weren't they? But the potential for them to be a butterfly was inside of them. And they went into this cocoon for a season. You see, death is a metamorphosis. Our spirits will move out of these old tents, this cocoon that it lives in today. And it will rise anew, afresh, in the new home, new address, gated community, right? In the presence of our Heavenly Father. Perfect, as God intended. It is just for a season you're here. So while living in this tent, we often groan, desiring to be set free of these aches and pains. And Paul said, I know that as long as I'm living in this body, I am physically absent from the presence of the Lord. Physically absent. But I would choose rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Because what do we have here that we're going to hold on to? It's all going to burn. We talked about that on Sunday. We see things burning down in California. What a picture of what the world is going to look like in the tribulation period of just fire burning up everything. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So think about that. We are meeting the needs of other people. Paul's saying, I'd rather be in the presence of God, but I'm here in spite of that for you. We have a responsibility. Anytime there's revelation of the Lord, we have to act upon that. And so now we have the wisdom and the understanding that there's a plan and a purpose for our lives. I don't care how old you are. You can encourage someone. You can be a smiling face, a pillar in the house of the Lord. Consistency. People look for consistency, right? My parents had friends. They had died some years back. And he used to be an usher in the Catholic Church for 25 years. He never missed a single service for 25 years. And I'm sure when he got to heaven, he heard those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Just an usher, that's okay. But the key was not what did he do, but was he faithful? You see, everybody's not going to be at the pulpit. Your responsibility actually is probably a little more important than mine. I'm equipping you for works of service, so get out there and do it, right? It's not up to me. It's up to all of us to do that, but it's done in faithfulness. So this corruption, this must be put on incorruption. The mortal must be put on immortality. And that's what death is to a child of God. The sting is gone. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So now these Old Testament... In the Old Testament, there was a different case. They, once again, they're dead, but their promise that they received was delayed. But listen, now ours on this side of the resurrection of Christ is victory. We enter into this great promise of God. It has been fulfilled. And to be absent from this body is to be in the presence of our Creator. Now, I love this story written by Alistair Brown. Walking through a park, I passed a massive oak tree. A vine had grown up along its trunk. The vine started small, nothing to bother about. But over the years, the vine had gotten taller and taller. By the time I passed, the entire lower half of the tree was covered by the vine's creepers. The mass of tiny feelers was so thick that the tree looked as though it had innumerable birds nested in it. Now the tree was in danger. The huge solid oak was quite literally being taken over. The life was being literally squeezed from it. But the gardeners in that park had seen the danger, and they had taken a saw and severed the trunk of the vine. One neat cut across the middle. The tangled mast vine branches still hung on the oak tree, but the vine was now dead. That would gradually become plain as weeks passed and the creepers began to die and fall away from the tree. And I love that illustration because that was Satan's grip upon us at one point, choking us like vines covering an oak tree. But once it was cut, there was no more life in what once entangled them. And in time, they would be able to see those vines dead and falling off that tree. It's a picture of our lives, right? Once entangled in our sinful nature, everything about us showed that we were on our way to death and hell. And Christ came into our life and severed that power of Satan. And now our lives begin to change. Things begin to fall off. I'm not doing, acting, and going to the same places that I did before. Something has happened. What has happened is Jesus paid that price for my sin. I believed in him. His spirit has now entered in me and gives me power to be victorious over the things that once held me bound. I have been set free in Christ Jesus. The law of sin and death has no power over me. The law of sin and death says this, that the wages of your sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, by grace through faith. Amen? And so we have been set free. Satan has no power over us. Any sin that would entangle us now, we're allowing it to happen instead of walking in power and victory in Christ Jesus. And I believe the more we understand this, the more we'll look forward to what awaits us in heaven, the more eager we will be to no longer walk in the old ways and on this old earth decaying and the putrefying sins that we once were entangled with. But now rather we rejoice with those in heaven knowing that what awaits us. It says, and we'll read that, we have a great cloud of witnesses. All these men of faith that we read about are up there watching and waiting for us to come. Isn't that great? Colin Chaplin wrote in The Case of Christianity, people were commanded to come to the stadium, speaking of the sad day for us in Cabal. A silent crowd of about 3,000 were there to watch. I had permission from the authorities to speak to the men before they died, and two of my fellow ministers were with me. They brought the men by truck and unloaded them in the middle of the stadium. And there they were, handcuffed by their feet and hands in chains, and the firing squad stood at attention. As I walked into the center of the stadium, I was wondering what to say. How do you give the gospel to doomed men who probably seething with rage? We approached them from behind, and as they turned to look at us, what a sight we saw. Their faces were all alight with an unmistakable glow and radiance. Before we could say anything, one of them burst out and said, "Bishop, thank you for coming. I wanted to tell you, the day I was arrested in my prison cell, I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. And he came and forgave me of all my sins. Heaven is now open, and there is nothing between me and God. Please tell my wife and children I love them, and that I am going to be with the Lord Jesus, and ask them to accept him as well, so that someday we may see each other again." The other two men told similar stories, excitedly raising their hands, which rattled their handcuffs, and they felt that it was needed to do so to talk to the soldiers, but rather the prisoners. So I translated what the men had said into language that the soldiers understood, and the military men were standing there with guns cocked and bewildered on their faces. They were so dumbfounded that they forgot to put on blindfolders on the men. The men faced each other in the firing squad. They looked toward the people and began to wave their handcuffs and their hands. And the people waved back, and they were shot. The shots were fired, and they met Jesus. We stood in front of them, our own hearts throbbing with joy, mingled with tears. It was a day never to be forgotten. Though dead, the men spoke loudly, all to those in that area and beyond, so that there was an upsurge of life in Christ that followed them. You see, your response to life, that was kind of a long illustration, your response to life situations, there's people watching. Not everybody is at the same level of maturity. I told the story, we had a grapevine, cherry tomato vines. And it was about 30 tomatoes on this little vine. They were all about that big. And I asked my son, "What do you see?" He's like, "Tomatoes, Dad." You know. I said, "Yeah, but what do you see? Look a little closer." "I don't know. What are you trying to prove, Dad?" I said, "Well, look at the colors of those grapes. Some of the grapes are red, some of them were yellow, and some of them were green." I said, "They're all grapes attached to the vine, but they're all at different levels of maturity. Remember that. And how you handle life situations and how you walk by faith with Christ affects those around you. People are watching. People are looking for solid Christians to follow. People are looking and wanting to hold on to friends and people that love them for who they are and not what they can do. People are looking for true Christians that they can walk with. And so that's an introduction for Hebrews chapter 12. We're only going to get to the first two verses. Sorry. I did 2 weeks for the introduction to Jonah. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore," all the things that we've just talked about. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us." Stop right there. Let's look at this. We are surrounded by men and women of God who have gone before us. They're just in another dimension. It's a spiritual dimension. They can see us, we can't see them. And they are waiting for us. There's a surrounded, it says here, a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, encouraging us to walk in faith, trusting in the Lord. "And therefore, let us lay aside any weight," anything heavy holding us down, "and the sin which we so easily or ensnares us, but let us run with endurance the race that has set before us." looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we have these great witnesses to us of faith and endurance, and to looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, Paul writes in Philippians, being comforted of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who began the good work in you? He did. And he's the one who's going to complete it. Did you get that? That relieves us of a lot of stress, right? Because he didn't tell us to go out and change the world. He didn't tell us to go out and start, you know, food ministries and all that. He just says to go make followers of him. Teach them what he's taught us. Love on others as he's loved us. Forgive others as he's forgiven us. Being confident, Philippians 1:6, of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus. So God has begun the work, this salvation, this sanctification, this transformation in you. He will complete it. He's the one who's going to complete that work. Isn't that great? Because if it's left up to us, probably not going to make it, right? Matter of fact, Jesus didn't say, I'm going to die on the cross and I'm going to rise in the spirit and I hope you make it. Number one, we would never know if he really rose again, right? And number two, we couldn't make it on our own. So Jesus says, I'm going to rise on the third day. And he appeared to them to prove it, that it was true. And then he said, I must go to the Father. And if I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. So he knew we couldn't do it without him. And so he's given us his Spirit, listen, to enable us to walk in victory and to follow Christ. Apart from his Spirit, I'm in control, right? Apart from his Spirit, without his Spirit, we are dead men and women. To be born again is to be born again of the Spirit. This is why Joseph could have no part of Jesus' birth with Mary, because he was a sinful man. And she was just a vessel used that was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we, in the same way, need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And that Spirit that dwells within us, and I love this, is a seal in your mind and a guarantee of our inheritance. That's what it says. A seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. Not based upon how much you can give, how much you can do, but based upon how much he gave and how much he can do. Isn't that great? That's why it's a new covenant. Old covenant based upon their faithfulness. If they honored God, they were blessed. If they dishonored God, they were cursed. In the new covenant, wasn't based upon our faithfulness, but based upon his. And this is why it's important for us as the church, as I equip the saints for works of service, that we understand that we're living in a window of opportunity. It's called the church age. We're living in a time of grace where God is not counting our sins and cursing us here on earth, but now he's calling all men to salvation. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Because when that last Gentile is saved, boop, church is gone. And everything turns back to the nation. And that's all good, but we all know somebody who's not saved, right? We all know somebody who hasn't heard the message. Now, we're not going to save them. We're going to plant seeds. We're going to love on them. We're going to encourage them. We're going to water those seeds. But God is going to be the one to let them grow or to bring them to be saved, right? So it relieves us a lot of stress to know that it's God. I just need to be faithful in what he's called me to do. You need to be faithful in what he's called you to do. And collectively, we work together to bring people to the saving grace of Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, "Where is there an instance of God's beginning any work and leaving it uncompleted? Show me for once a world abandoned and thrown aside, half formed. Show me a universe cast off from the great potter's wheel, with the design and the outline, the clay half hardened, and the form unshapely, formed incomplete." God is going to complete you. You're not completed yet. It's not going to happen in this body unless we're part of the rapture. He did not redeem your body. He redeemed your soul. If we're in the rapture, that's great, right? If not, we're going to have whole new bodies anyway. So what we're leaving behind. You see, God is going to complete those things that concern you. He's going to complete that work in His Spirit within your life. He's going to transform and change you from the inside out. He has begun it. He will finish it. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. The very fact that you believed in Christ came from Him anyway, right? He gave us the power to believe as well. And I take great comfort in the passage. And here's why. Because there are times in my life, like those of the apostles, Paul's life and yours, I'm sure, that we would say, as Paul said in Romans, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and under sin." You ever feel that way? Gusick says that the word carnal simply means of the flesh. Paul recognizes that a spiritual law cannot help a carnal man. Paul is in bondage under sin, and the law cannot help him. The law condemns him, actually. He is like a man arrested for a crime and then thrown into jail. The law will only help him if he's innocent. But Paul knows that he is guilty and that the law argues against him, not for him. So now, even though Paul says that he's carnal, it doesn't mean that he's not a Christian. His awareness of his carnality is evidence. Listen, don't miss this. Because here's what happens. People will see someone on TBN telling them that they don't have enough faith. They got saved yesterday and they're going to be perfect today. It doesn't work that way. It's a sanctification process, which is a lifetime process where God separates us from that old man. His awareness of his carnality is evidence that God has done a work in him. When we were sinning, we didn't care. We didn't know. Some of the things we didn't know was against the Lord. God didn't want us to do. Other things we did and didn't care. It had no effect on us, right? Because we were under the law. But now that we're believers, spiritual men and women of God, it concerns us that we still sin, doesn't it? Yeah, the answer is yes. You can say yes. Absolutely. And when you think you're strong, be careful, because that's when Satan's going to tempt you. You see, Jesus was tempted by Satan, but he didn't sin. And Jesus told the woman that was dragged to him in adultery, "Go and sin no more." He would have never said, "Go and sin no more," if she didn't have the ability to go and sin no more. Now, we can't be like Flip Wilson and say, "The devil made me do it," right? We can't do, remember that show? "The devil made me do it." That's not going to work. Martin Luther said, "But I am a carnal man, sold under sin. This is the proof of the spiritual and wise man. He knows that he is carnal and he is displeased with himself. Indeed, he hates himself and praises the law of God, which he recognizes because he is spiritual." So we have, listen, the ability to discern good and evil, what God does not like and what God likes, what we do and we shouldn't do, and what we should do, we don't do. Because Paul says that. The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. What a wretched man that I am. But Luther goes on and he says, "But the proof of a foolish carnal man is this, that he regards himself as spiritual and he is pleased with himself." We know he's carnal, right? He considers himself to be right. His life does not reflect that, and he's pleased with himself. And so Paul describes his sense of helplessness. He goes on and says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I do not want to do, and I agree that the law is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me." When Satan tempted Jesus, it says that he left him for a more opportune time. Right? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know that verse? The first part of that verse is submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You see, it's submitting to God that enables us to resist the devil so that he flees from us. We have a cloud of witnesses cheering us on, waiting for us to come, saying, "Keep it up, keep on keeping on, keep up the good work. God loves you. He's not mad at you." Romans 5, we have peace with our Maker. We have access to his throne. I love that. Paul goes on, "For I know that in me there is," speaking of his flesh, "there's nothing good that dwells with me, for to the will is present within me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find that. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but what evil I will do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. I find then the law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members," speaking of his flesh. And then he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he answers that question, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin is able to war within Paul and win because there is no power within himself. We don't want to be good Christians, right? We're not here to just, "Hey, I'm going to try and do better." We want to be dead to our old self, renewed in Christ, walking in the power of the Spirit of God, trusting upon him. Listen, living a life of daily bread with God, coming to him in childlike faith, dependent, needing. A child can't feed himself. A child can't protect himself. A child has no wisdom. And in light of the things around us, we are the same way. He wants us to come to him with dependent faith, trusting in him. Paul recognizes that he's a wretched man. Listen, Hebrews was written to encourage those Hebrew Jewish Christians that were being discouraged of their walk, being challenged at all ends to go back to Judaism. They were kicked out of the synagogues because they were of the way of Christ. They couldn't work. Their lives were miserable. And the writer of Hebrews goes through this list of men of faith who suffered for the name of Jesus. And he's encouraging us to do the same thing. Who will deliver us? Paul's perspective finally turns to something actual, someone, the substance of things hoped for. Who is that? Jesus Christ. The evidence of things not seen is the work of the Spirit of God in you. The substance is Christ. The evidence is the work of the Spirit of things not seen, the work of the Spirit of God in you. He has changed you. Are you the same person you were years ago? Absolutely not. You don't even talk the same. There's something about you. You run into old friends, right? So after I became a policeman, I run into some friends that didn't know that. "You're a cop? No way." And then they find out, "You're a pastor? Are you kidding me?" Like, it's even worse. How could you be a pastor? But God did it. I had no part of this other than surrendering to the Lord, being hit at all ends, pressed and challenged all along the way. Jonathan Edwards says, the redeemed are dependent of God for all. All that we have, wisdom, the pardon of sin, deliverance, acceptance in God's favor, grace, holiness, true comfort, happiness, eternal life, glory, we have from God by a mediator. And this mediator is Jesus. God not only gives us the mediator and accepts his mediation, and of his power and his grace bestows the things purchased by the mediator, but he's the mediator as well. He's everything. Our blessings are what we have by purchase. The purchase is made of Jesus. The blessings are purchased of him. And yes, God is both the purchaser and the price. For Christ, who is God, purchased these blessings by offering himself as the price for our salvation. So let me pick it up a little bit here. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which we so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us. Listen, we can't carry a bag of garbage on our back and run a race, right? We can't carry this heavy weight of sin. But when we bring it to the cross and bring it to Jesus, he sets us free of that sin. I know that the night I went up and got saved, it was a Wednesday night at Calvary Fort Lauderdale. I was the first one up there crying like a baby. And I knew that Jesus is real and he took the sins away from me, because I felt this heavy load of sin off my shoulders. And I never felt it again. So praise the Lord for that. He sets us free. Now, Chuck Smith said, in running the race, the prize of winning is the incentive, the glory that comes to the victor, the joy of the victory. In Christ's case, it was the joy of being able to bring to us the victory. So Jesus endured that for our sake, so that we can walk in victory. Jesus is not only the author of our faith, he's the finisher of our faith. It is the peace and the joy of knowing I am doing what God wants me to do. Do you have that joy in your life? Do you know that you're doing what God wants you to do? There's tremendous joy in that, just knowing that I'm doing what God has called me to do. There's no pressure in this, because God is the one who's orchestrating it. This is his church. I'm just a servant in his church. Wherever the Lord has you, he has you there to be a light and a salt, illuminate truth, and bring thirst of the living water that is Jesus Christ. Do you remember, in fact, in the garden he was praying that God, if there's any way to take this cup from me, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. God, if there's any way, take this cup from me. But here's what he said: not my will, but your will be done. And so if man has been saved by being religious, being good, or being sincere, there is no salvation in that. And you know that. But I have to tell you this: the ones that we think are never going to come to Christ are usually right at the edge. Dean was sharing with me that this guy, he led his girlfriend and him to the Lord. This fighter, big guy, was so carnal and so just profanity coming out of his mouth. And they're like, oh, there's no way. No, he was ready. Don't count anyone out. Don't count anyone out. I can't talk anymore. We're going to close in a minute. 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. We don't have to pray to dead saints. We don't have to pray to pastors. We don't go to Mary. We go to Jesus Christ and him alone, period. He is our high priest. He is our mediator. There's no one else to go to. Now, The Bible speaks about confessing your sins to one another, and that is to encourage one another. Hey, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to help you along the way. But I can't bestow forgiveness upon you. Jesus does that by his blood. And so that's encouraging. That's encouraging. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. This is a very radical, exclusive claim. One God, one mediator, the man Jesus Christ. But thank God, there's just him, period. Right? We don't have to worry about whether he was accepted to God. We know he was. And so God touched man through Jesus. In turn, man can touch God through Jesus. Isn't that great? Let me read that to you again. God touched man through Jesus. And in turn, man can now touch God through Jesus. One God, one mediator. And I'll close with this illustration. William Arthur Ward said, flatter me and I will not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. But encourage me and I will not forget you. And so listen, this Christmas season, there's all kinds of people going through all kinds of emotions, good, bad, or indifferent. Be an encourager. Be a smiler. Have that glow of Christ flowing in you, that light unto the world that dwells within you. He says you are the light and you are the salt. Get that salt out of the shaker. Get out and talk to someone. Encourage someone with your faith. And may the Lord be with you this Christmas season. Amen. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. And I pray now that you would empower us, enlighten us, and guide us this Christmas season. Help us to bring the good news of the gospel to someone this week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.